The scripture reading is, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 1 and then 8 through 16. And then we'll end up on chapter 12, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then we will go to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries abroad, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself, who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
As you know, it is rare that I veer from the lectionary text for numerous reasons, but both today and next Sunday, I'm going to do precisely that. Today, the sermon is going to be about the Christian concept of hope. Next Sunday, the sermon is going to be about the Christian concept of forgiveness. For many years, I've been ministering with people in either physically or emotionally life-threatening dilemmas. These people have taught me a great deal, but the most important lesson I've learned from them is the necessity of hope. Most of us have heard the euphemism, as long as there is life, there is hope. But these people that I have stood beside in ministry have persuaded me that a more profound truth emerges when this saying is reversed. As long as there is hope, there is life. I've witnessed people in unbelievable suffering who nevertheless lived fully because hope burned eternal in their hearts. And I have seen people whose bodies were functioning, but who nevertheless were dead because hope was gone. These people neither laughed nor cried. They were neither joyful nor sad. They appeared incapable of feeling, uninterested in anything or in anyone. Strictly speaking, they no longer cared whether they lived or died. Their spirits had reached the grave before their bodies had. In Dante's literary classic, The Inferno, the caption over the gates to hell read, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. To be without hope is truly to be in hell, whether in this life or beyond. Without hope, we simply cannot live." The author of Hebrews announces good news. "Now faith," he says, "is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This smooth and familiar verse, along with the chapter it introduces, usually becomes the text for a sermon on faith. What is often missed, however, is the absolute close alignment here between faith and hope. For the writer of Hebrews, they are almost the same. In this chapter, he depicts faith as looking forward in confident expectation to the future. And after all, isn't that what hope is? Hope appears here as the dominant characteristic of persons of faith. It represents the posture and the assumption in this present world, a world which seems so often to be in a state of hopelessness. Now, how can this text help us with being more hopeful? For one thing, it shows us what genuine hope looks like. The recollection in this chapter of great persons of faith offers exquisite portraits of authentic biblical hope. By examining them, we can identify misunderstandings we may have had about hope and recognize disguised forms of despair that masquerade as hope. This by itself helps us clear the way for hope to occur. The exemplars of faith described here demonstrate that hope arises the more we see our condition as essentially that of a traveler. We are, as the text states, pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. Like Abraham, we are on the way to a place that we have not seen. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Have you ever been there, where you set out on a journey and you simply don't know where that journey is going to end. And because we don't know where we're going, we sometimes get anxious. If you're like me, when the road ahead of me is very unclear, what I really want to do is turn around and, as the Bible says again, go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. They may not have been great, but at least I knew what they were. But if we go back, we simply reveal the despair that is in our souls, the conviction that the future is hostile, that the future is unfeeling, that the future is dangerous, the belief that any change is going to be in the end only for the worse. So we must be aware of any self-proclaimed hope that looks only to the past or tries to preserve things as they are, resisting all and any change, including death. Such a hope, by biblical standards, is a pretense. Many of the religious hopes being peddled today, in my opinion, fall into that category. These examples revealed that genuine hope does not depend on hopeful circumstances. Now let me say that one more time to make sure you heard it. These exemplars of faith reveal that genuine hope does not depend on hopeful circumstances. Common wisdom tells us that when things look bright, we are hopeful, and when things don't look bright, we're depressed. But try to tell Abraham that. Abraham was called out of a comfortable home in the city of Ur. It was an urban cultural center. And he was called out of that way of easy life to endure life in the wilderness, living in a tent. I don't know about you, but my personal opinion about camping is that camping is staying at a Holiday Inn. And if that is the standard, he was not in a comfortable situation. And it is precisely the people of faith in Hebrews 11 who left secure lifestyles and embarked upon hardships and suffering. And it is precisely under those circumstances that faith and hope appeared. The truth is that when all is bright and when we can clearly see, we do not need hope. Only when all is dim and we can't see our way does hope have the opportunity to arise. Hope, you hear me saying, is born out of a tragic sense of life. Or, as a hospital patient said to me many years ago, it is the realization that we can't get out of this world alive. Biblical hope is not the same as simple optimism, idealism, or positive thinking. It does not rest on a naive faith in inevitable progress or the vague feeling that things turn out for the best, because you and I both know that sometimes things do not turn out for the best. And if we're waiting to be hopeful until everything comes up roses, we are probably going to be very disappointed. Nor does hope assume that faith and obedience necessarily bring earthly prosperity. In verse 35 through 38, the writer of Hebrews cites the experience of some truly hopeful people, and this is what the writer says. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering over deserts and mountains. Good grief, this is a chapter about faith and hope. What are they saying? And in dens and caves on the earth. These are not people that we would ever nominate for the lives of the rich and famous. These are never people who are going to show up on TV as the housewives of New Jersey or the housewives of New York, the people who are crazy as they can possibly be, but they have a lot of money. And they probably were not singing, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." They knew full well that the next day might not bring prosperity, but persecution instead. Yet for reasons we will see shortly, they remained hopeful. So while some continue to extol the power of positive thinking, I prefer the humble hope of Hebrews. Now, just a note off my manuscript, which is always a dangerous thing to do. I was in the grocery store recently. Actually, I spend a lot of my life in the grocery store, but that's another story. And up on the rack as you're checking out, up on the rack was a very famous TV preacher who has just released a book, and it had about 25 categories to tell you how not to despair if. And some of the categories were not to despair if you were going into bankruptcy, not to despair if you had a child who was dying, not to despair if you were going through a divorce, not to despair, well, you put your own category there. And you know, there are some people who are probably actually going to buy that stuff. It is, biblically speaking, it is a pretense for despair. It is not about hope at all. Because, you know, friends, I may want a Cadillac. I don't know. I'd just go for Rolls Royce if I were going for it, okay? But God doesn't really care if I have a Rolls Royce or not. And it is absolutely presumptuous on our part to believe such a ridiculous sort of thing. But here's why, I think. If you were to ask the question biblically, what is hope? Hope is never about individual hope. And for those of us who are Americans, that is precisely at the place that we stumble. Because we're all about individuality. You're having a bad spot in life? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You have a time that you're going through that is a struggle? Don't tell anybody about it. Suck it up and do the best that you can. Abraham's hope, though, was a shared hope. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise, Holy Scripture said. And he hoped not for some future reward for himself alone. He looked forward rather to a city, a righteous community established by God. In verses 39 and 40, the authors of Hebrew makes a revealing statement. He announces that the hope of all the saints of old is incomplete and unfulfilled unless the believers living today participate in it. Genuine biblical hope has boundless horizons. It is hope not simply for me, It is hope instead for us. So that finally, the examples in Hebrews 11 demonstrates that Christian hope, the hope that surpasses every situation, does not set its sights on specific, tangible goals. It longs for that which is eternal and unseen, rather for that which is temporal and concrete. This echoes with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for that which is seen? If we hope only for a cure to our illness, if we hope for financial security, if we hope for the preservation of Presbyterian Church USA, or if we hope to not have to say goodbye to those we love, we are doomed eventually to despair. Such hope cannot endure, for they focus on only that which is temporal. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those hopes, but if we attach ourselves to them so strongly that nothing else will do, then hopelessness lurks just around the corner. Christian hope refuses to remain attached to such specific desires. It longs, rather, for what is not seen, a better country that is a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Now that brings me to the heart of Hebrews 11 and the main concern of this sermon. This text does provide a detailed portrait of the most profound sense of hope. It points us to the source of hope and to how we may obtain it. Christian hope does not depend on belief in progress or an easy optimism about human nature or in technological advancement. Christian hope is hope in God. Hope in something that is bigger than us. It does not restrict itself to any single vision, but trusts that no matter what comes, the future ultimately belongs to a loving and a merciful God. Though assailed by tragedy and continually tempted to despair, we are hopeful because we know that even though tomorrow might be in the hands of destruction, eternity is in the hands of God. We can endure all manners of trial because we trust in God and have confidence in God's promises. This hope that endures is not my hope. This hope that endures is not your hope. If it were simply mine or yours, it could not stand the test of time or of tribulation. This hope can endure only because it is our hope. And we persist in this hope in spite of every temptation to despair, only because you and I hope together. Perhaps the greatest sign of our hope is that we continue together for worship. For we come to church not so much because of who we are, but because of who we wish to God we were. Every time we worship, we testify to this hope that we share. Our music and our hymns celebrate this hope that we share. Our prayers appeal to this hope that we share. Our preaching, hopefully, is inspired by this hope that we share. And in the Lord's Supper, we anticipate the day when we sit together at the table in God's kingdom. In baptism, we enact in advance the resurrection that is to come. So, brothers and sisters, this day I am calling on us all to share the common hope that we have found in the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.